like to express best wishes and greetings from the church in Coffs Harbour and from Pastor Mitchell on this special anniversary of yours. Understand that it's about, is it the 32nd church anniversary? Yes. And so I understand that when churches start to get old, they try and make themselves feel younger. And so you've obviously invited me to make yourself feel a little bit younger, which is great. And I am younger than you, so that makes me feel good. So we're all happy. It's been a blessing to be here and to have fellowship. It was a good night on Friday night, being able to see the youth ministries in action and to be able to see young lives being touched with the same gospel message that is true all the world over. I've been praying about what the Lord would have me to share on this weekend, and I do appreciate your invitation to me to come and preach this weekend. And I was thinking and praying about this, and I thought, when a church has been ministering and has been faithful in their ministry for some time, sometimes we can forget the motivation that we have for ministry. We can be faithful in that ministry, but we might need to be reminded about the why of the ministry. I know that the Lord spoke, as is recorded by St. John in the book of the Revelation, that the church of Ephesus had lost, or had forgotten their first love. Even a good church like Ephesus, even a church founded by a good evangelist like Paul, even a church like that can forget their first love. And so I thought today we would look at our first love and consider the person and the blessings of the gospel. And so today we will look this morning at a bit of a foundation of who we are as a church, but then this afternoon hopefully we can look at our motivation for what we are doing as a church. And so I'll ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians and chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read chapter 1 and verse 27, and then we'll read chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, and I'll explain why in just a moment. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And then chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. We thank you, our Father, for your love to us. And we thank you today for the Lord's day and for the remembrance of the resurrection. Lord, this day and Lord, your church has a blessing that no other religion and no other church has. Father, we worship a risen Saviour, and we know a King and an example who has conquered death and gives us a hope that is greater than any other hope. And so this morning as we meet together, I pray that you would give us some sort of glimpse of what is ours as Christians, and I pray that you would encourage us by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 really gives a bit of a title for a section here in the book of Philippians that has been a very popular section in the book. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 really heads the section that goes on into chapter 2 to talk about that great incarnation of Christ and the glory that is in Christ. Paul challenges the Philippians with the gospel. He says there in chapter 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ," or "let your conversation or conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And so Paul's discussion here is about conduct that is worthy of the gospel. And back there in chapter 1 and verse 27, he gave a bit of a brief picture of what it looked like to have conduct worthy of the gospel. He talked about a testimony of consistency, a testimony of unity, of activity, and of bravery. And you'll see those things if you look through the end of chapter 1. But now the beginning of chapter 2, Paul considers the blessing of Christ. in order to prove that such conduct is indeed in line with the gospel. And so in order to find conduct worthy of Christ, first Paul establishes what Christ has done in the gospel. If we're going to live worthy of the gospel, first of all, we've got to see what the gospel is. And we've got to see the blessings that Christ has for us in the gospel. We find in verse 1 of chapter 2 a series of ifs. And they form the basis of Paul's challenge in this section. The basic reasoning is, if these things are true, then we must live worthy of them. And the force of Paul's argument is in the truth of each of these ifs, or each of these conditions. Now, if you know much about the English usage of the word if, you'll know that it's a bit of an uncertain term. It's an iffy word, if you want to say it like that. It's not something that we would associate with certainty. The word if is an uncertain term. However, that's not the way that Paul is using it here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. These are each certainties in Paul's faith. They are things that Paul believes, not just hopes for, but is certain of in the gospel. And so we might ask the question then, if they are certainties in the gospel, then why does he use the word if? Why use an uncertain word to talk about certain beliefs? Well, firstly, and I risk losing you when I mention this word, but we need to have a look at a little bit of grammar. I'm sorry I had to use that word. We need to understand some things about what Paul's doing here. Paul's argument here is really a series of paired clauses, and you'll see them if you have a look there in chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and if we have a look at verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Okay, if there's a consolation in Christ, then be like-minded. If any comfort of love, then in verse 2, the second thing, have the same love. Can you see that there's little, if this is true, then this is the response that we should have. Now the conditional clause there in verse 1, smart people might call a protasis. Okay, it's a first condition that must be satisfied. And if the protasis, they would call it, is satisfied, then the apodosis, which is the challenge that comes on the basis of that, is a valid one. And so if the things in verse 1 are true, then the challenges of verse 2 are valid. And so Paul is trying to get us to agree with what he challenges us on in verse 2. He's trying to get us on board for that challenge. And the way he does that is he takes us through these series of ifs in verse 1. Now let me ask you, if you're a teacher, or if you've had any experience in teaching, one of the biggest challenges is to try and keep your audience engaged. And I trust I'm not failing in that already this morning. You have to try and keep your audience engaged. You need to try and keep them involved in the lesson. And one good way of doing that is to have rhetorical questions thrown out, isn't it? There you go. You have to try and keep your audience engaged. You have to throw out questions to them. You have to try and keep the audience responding. And perhaps that's one reason that Paul puts these ifs here in verse 1. Paul says, if there is any consolation in Christ, then we say, well, yes, of course there is. If there is any consolation of love, yes, of course there is. And then by the time Paul gets to verse 2, we've been agreeing with him all the way through verse 1. And so when he says, well, if you agree with me, then here's the challenge. And so these statements in verse 1 need to be concrete facts if Paul is going to use them as a launch pad to challenge us in verse 2. And so the question this morning then is, what are these encouragements of the gospel that Paul is so sure that every Christian should be able to sympathize with or recognize in their own life? Well, Paul's first statement there in verse 1 is, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. The word that is here translated consolation in other places in our New Testament is translated comfort or exhortation. You might think, what do those two words have to do with each other? Comfort or exhortation. But it's actually quite a similar usage to our English word encouragement. And we might use it in two different ways. I might say that the blessings of Christ are an encouragement to me. But I might also say that I have been encouraged to do this. I've been encouraged to do that. And so encouragement on one hand can refer to the blessings I've received. But on the other hand, an encouragement can refer to an exhortation that I've received. And that seems to be the way that this word is being used here. And because we have been called to walk worthy of the gospel, as Paul said back there in chapter 1 and verse 27, then there really is a double meaning in the gospel then. Because the gospel not only forms a series of blessings that I have and that I can rejoice in my life, but the gospel also forms a very strong encouragement for my conduct. And that's what we hope to establish today. Now to me, verse 1 reads, or the start of verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, reads like a general principle. And the three following ifs that come from it elaborate on that general principle. If there be any consolation or general encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. These blessings give Paul a platform from which to launch his exhortation in verse 2, and we'll see that later on this afternoon. Verse 1 is where we're going to concentrate our time this morning. In verse 1, Paul declares that there is an encouragement in the gospel, and these three truths must not only be true, but if his encouragement is going to work for every Christian, then these blessings in verse 1 must be things that we all experience. They must be things that are true for each of us. Think about it. If these things weren't true, then verse 2 would mean nothing. It would be empty. It would fall down. And so these three ways are ways that every Christian should be able to recognize the blessings of the gospel. And you know, often we think about that. We think the gospel is a blessing to me, or I should remember the blessings of the gospel. But when we think about it in a general way, sometimes it's hard. The gospel is a blessing. Yes, the gospel is a blessing. But how is the gospel a blessing? Well, here are three ways that Paul believes that every single Christian is blessed in the gospel. First of all, we are blessed in the comfort of love. Comfort means consolation or encouragement. We are consoled or we are encouraged by love. And so we could also say, if there is any comfort of love, or if his love encourages you. Does the love of Christ encourage us? Not just are we aware of the love of Christ or are we thankful for the love of Christ, but does the love of Christ get into my heart and encourage me? There's a question for all of us this morning. The word for love here is the word that is often used in regards to the love of God. It is agape, the selfless love that is spoken about in the Bible. And I don't think it takes very much proving to establish that the acts of Christ's love have encouraged sinners. But you know, it's hard to encourage with the love of Christ those who consider themselves to be righteous. The love of Christ was directed at sinners, not at Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't consider the love of Christ to be that valuable. You see, for those who realize their own corruption, the love of Christ is a great encouragement. And it's on that ground that we need to stand in order to appreciate the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is not just a pat on the back of encouragement. Don't worry, Christ loves you, you'll be all right. It's more than just a verbal encouragement. It's something that gets down to the grassroots of our existence and changes things for us. This is love that has worked. Christ has loved us to the point of improving our situation. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, please. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, a very familiar verse. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The love of Christ took our eternal damnation and swapped it for eternal life on the cross. Christ didn't just pat us on the back and say, "Don't worry, I love you." He took my eternal damnation and changed it for eternal life. He changed something in my life. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The love of Christ took me from the place of being an enemy of God, someone who was encamped against God's face himself, and he made me a son of God. God has reconciled, Christ's love has reconciled me, an enemy of God, back to the care and to the love of the Father, and that fellowship that is so sweet. The love of Christ has reconciled me to God. John chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now we talk about how the love of Christ has changed our eternity. The love of Christ has taken my eternal damnation and given me eternal life, praise God. The love of Christ has also taken me from being an enemy of God to being a son of God and in God's favour, praise God. But you know that the blessings of the gospel and the benefits of the love of Christ aren't just all stored up for us over there in heaven, in the glory land. But in the love of Christ, I can have life and I can have it more abundantly today. Does the love of Christ encourage you? Well, it should, because it has taken your eternal damnation and swapped it for eternal life. It has made you one of the sons of God when you were an enemy. And the love of Christ has taken your life and given it purpose, peace, and joy. You can have a blessed life here today because of the love of Christ. Does the love of Christ encourage us? Yes, it does. We can answer that question with a resounding yes. And this encouragement is only multiplied when we consider who it was who loved us. God didn't send an angel to carry his love to us. He didn't wrap it up in a box and say, "Here is friendship with God." No, he sent heaven's best to endure earth's worst, that he might convey to us just how much he loves us, and that that love might get into our hearts and encourage us. And so, is there a comfort of love? Certainly there is. Secondly, Paul asks the question. He says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit." If any fellowship of the Spirit. The Greek word for comfort is paraklesis. And in John 14:26, a very famous word in that chapter of John 14 is to do with the Comforter that was to be sent when Jesus returned to heaven. And that Greek word is almost identical to the word for comfort here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. And so the comfort that God gives to us is all bound up with the person of the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit is a comfort to us. And a comfort specifically, Paul says, through the fellowship of the Spirit. Now the Spirit's fellowship with us is not in easily observable things, is it? Sometimes we can overlook the benefits of the Spirit's fellowship to us because we can't see Him standing beside us like a friend might. Because we can't see Him speaking words of comfort to our faces like others might when we're in a time of trouble. And yet the Spirit's fellowship with us is deeper than any fellowship that we will ever experience with any other person. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And if you consider who we are, that's a remarkable thing. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And because He dwells in me, He sees how the machine works from the inside. And that's a bit of a scary thought sometimes. He sees my thoughts. He sees my feelings. He sees my reactions. He sees my lack of faith, perhaps. But as He watches all of those things, He is very well aware of my spiritual needs. He knows me better than anybody else knows me. And He teaches me based upon that knowledge from His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's not something that I look forward to as an enjoyable, pleasurable experience. But I tell you what, every time I experience the conviction of the Spirit, I am reminded that He is going through my sinful mind with me. There is fellowship there. He is walking through this world trying to encourage me as I go. Not only does He know my thoughts, not only does He teach me from His Word based upon my own need, but He prays to God for me. And that's been an encouragement to my heart. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. I'll have you turn there with me this morning. This might be a verse that you need to take note of. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Have you ever been there? Sometimes you know that there's something wrong, but you don't even know what's wrong. Perhaps you've got a situation and you don't even know what the problem is. Or perhaps you can see a situation and you know what the problem is, but you've got no idea what the solution is. And you're in such turmoil of soul and all you can do is just pray and say, "Lord, help." Because you can't even get the words together because you don't know what you need. The Spirit prays for us when we don't know what we need to pray for. And He prays for us with things that can't even be put into words, with groanings that can't be uttered. The Holy Spirit knows my heart so that even when I don't know what I need, He does. And He's right up there praying to God for me. When we talk about fellowship, nobody offers me fellowship like that. Except for God. The Spirit is working us towards the image of Christ. For that I am grateful. Brethren, this is fellowship at the deepest level. You know, when you think about your heart, and I don't want to make any assumptions upon who you are this morning or what you've been through, but when you think about your heart and the thoughts that sometimes come out of your heart, what does it tell you about the love of God that the Spirit of God is willing to dwell there? That He is willing to work with sinners at a grassroots level. I sometimes think of it like Rembrandt offering to help me repaint my house. Someone who doesn't have to be there, who is overqualified to be there, and yet God the Spirit is willing to change my heart from the sinful mess that it can be sometimes. Now, the condescension of God did not end at the resurrection. It goes on. It's working day by day as He labours with us to change us into the image of Christ. And so in Christ, we have the comfort of the Spirit. Thirdly and finally, in Christ, we have the comfort of compassion. It says there in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any bowels and mercies. Now we'll have to forgive Paul for this expression as compared to our modern usage of these words, because to us it doesn't seem to make much sense, does it? Bowels and mercies. By the word bowels is often used in the scriptures to talk about a deep-seated feeling or emotion. Something that is deep-seated within us. We might use the word heart in our modern vernacular. It's often said that Jesus was moved with compassion in the Gospels. And this word is actually the same word in the Greek as is translated here, the bowels. It's what moved Jesus to show love. It's the feeling inside of Him that caused Him to love. And His mercy to us is shown by His willingness to help those who are in need. Jesus' bowels and mercies to us are a comfort to us also. We are very familiar with God as an almighty and great King, one who sits up there lifted up above us, high above us in the heavens. But when we think that that King is a King who is sympathetic to the needs of man, then we realize that that King is not just a magnificent King, but that King is a compassionate King. A King who is willing to consider us and our needs. Have you ever wondered why God cares about us? Why God cares about us? I want you to turn with me back to the Old Testament just for a moment to the book of Habakkuk and chapter 3, please. In our youth group at home, we've got a way of going through the Bible in doing our devotions, and one of the things that we mark down as we're reading through passages is verses that we have a problem with understanding. And Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 8 was one of those verses for me. But this is a blessing of a passage. Habakkuk chapter 3, we'll read from verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth, and beheld, and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, and the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, that it's cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by, the deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Habakkuk gives us a fantastic vision, doesn't he, of the coming of the Lord. The quaking of the mountains, the creation of rivers. He talks about an amazing effect upon the creation. But in verse 8, he asks the question, was he displeased against the rivers? Did all of this event upon the face of the earth come? Were the rivers moved because he was displeased against them? We might ask another question, did the mountains get removed because God was angry with them? And the answer we must certainly say is no. God didn't come in great glory with great effect upon the creation because of his feelings towards the rivers and the mountains. That's not what moved God to act. Now, it was a problem with people that moved God. And God affected the whole of creation, as we see there in Habakkuk chapter 3, to deal with man. Now, the creation of God is vast beyond our comprehension. You might think that it's vast until you start to look at telescopes and images from the Hubble telescope, which go even further and further and further out. And we start to realize how insignificant we are within this massive creation. But you know, within that vast creation, it's people that God responds to. It's people. When they sin, God is moved to judge. When they are ignorant, God is moved to reveal truth. And he has. When they needed saving, he left heaven to save them. And one day, praise God, he's coming again. Why? For the mountains and the rivers? No. For people. It's people that move God. And this picture of an all-powerful God who sits above a vast creation and yet within that vast creation picks out the needs of people, that's an encouraging picture of a compassionate God. A God died for our sins, and that should make us feel valuable, feel encouraged. Brethren, there is comfort for us in our God. God is the God of all comfort. There is consolation in Jesus Christ. And there is comfort with the Comforter. The three persons of the Godhead are all concerned with encouraging us. And it's not just a pat on the back sort of encouragement, but it's an encouragement with love that changes things. With love that can stir our hearts. I want to challenge you as we close this morning. Paul presents these comforts as facts of the Christian life. That there is a comfort in Christ's love. That there is a comfort in the Spirit's fellowship. And there is a comfort in the compassion of God. But I want to challenge you this morning, how is your relationship with God? A church can be no greater than the pieces that make it up. And so, whoever the church, if we desire a strong church, then we must make sure that we have a strong relationship personally with our God. Have you forgotten the significance of the love of Christ? Are you working with the Spirit as he fellowships and molds you in your heart? Are you moved by the compassion that an almighty God would pick you out to love and to help? Brethren, these things are fundamental to our faith. Therefore, if we're not experiencing these things, then there's something fundamentally wrong with our faith. The love of Christ is primarily seen in the gospel, and that's exactly where Paul draws our attention. But how do we see the gospel? Do we see the gospel as a source of comfort for the Christian as we meditate on its blessings? Or do we see the gospel as something that we need to share with our neighbours? Brethren, we need to stay near the cross, because near the cross is where we find our source of comfort. The cross is the encouragement for mature Christians and new Christians and unsaved people alike. And as we'll see later on this afternoon, that encouragement can also have a powerful effect on our conduct. Praise God, there is comfort in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that the God of all glory took the time to love us. And he loved us with a love that can impact upon our lives and can warm our hearts. And Father, I pray this morning that you would encourage your church with the love that you have shown from heaven. And Father, may all of us remember and center our lives upon that love. Father, we pray that you would bless and that you would encourage and guide as we close and as we fellowship today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.